Who's had a really good week? Just give me a wave. Quite a few of you had a really good week. Who's just believing that you're going to have an even better week next week? Because you've been in church today. It's going to be a great week next week. God's good all the time. Well, before I start this morning, I might actually get my daughter Sarah to come up in a moment, and you can read some scripture for me just to save my voice. Is that okay, my love?
Yeah.
In a moment, that'd be fantastic, because we're going through the book of Ephesians. Anyone getting something out of the book of Ephesians? It's a good book. And so, but before I do that, I just thought we had a board meeting during the week, and we collated some information on 9 weeks, because the first week of Wellard. Wellard's now been going actually 11 Sundays. I mean, I had data for 9 weeks. I didn't include the first week because there was 160 people down there. I didn't think that was realistic. But I have done some. We did do some statistics based on what the service managers provide us from Wellard. And the good news is we've been averaging 63 people in Wellard. Just for a baby, that's pretty good. Now there's more. And of those, 18 people are already coming from the community. That's 29%. Oh, I can see you're really excited about that. And some of you look like a... Yeah. But, you know, I just want to thank the teams and those people that are faithfully serving in Wellard and looking... Isn't it great how some of the younger people too are rising?
Yeah.
So just really excited about that. And if you've got time, we'll see you at 5 o'clock tonight at our Wellard service. And so today, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like to ask my daughter Sarah to come up, please, and I'd like you to read for me, because it's 16 verses.
The whole 16.
Can you? It's a lot of verses, isn't it?
Well, ready.
Do you reckon you're up for it?
I think so.
Yes. Okay.
I think I can do it. Get ready for a.
So
Bible
I thought
hit.
We'd read from the New Living Translation, and while you're doing that, Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. So you finish there. Go for it.
Okay. Get ready. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. We are all one body. We have the same Spirit, and we have all been called to the same glorious future. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says, he ascended. This means that Christ first came down to the lowly world in which we live. The same one who came down is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that his rule might fill the entire universe. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring to the full stature of Christ. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love.
And then you've got to say, this is God's word to you.
This is God's word to you.
Thank you. So that was just a Presbyterian bit.
Okay, it didn't actually say that there, but this is God's word to you.
Thank you, darling.
Yeah.
Well done. I want to talk to you today that our training ground is the church. Our training ground is? Say it one more time. Our training ground is? The church. You know, my brother and I, he's the long-haired one that occasionally plays bass guitar for us, and much fitter than I am. And he's 2 years younger than me, which makes him about, well, let's not say. My brother and I used to play basketball right through schooling. And we were part of the Churches of Christ basketball competition. We were it. My father, who is no longer with us, God bless your soul, used to drive all 10 of us sometimes in his mini minor to the ground because no other dad would want to do it. And so it was actually quite fun. One time we had 12 people in his little mini. That's got nothing to do with what I've got to say, but it was a bit of fun. Who remembers fun times from their childhood? And, growing up's a good time. It can be anyway. And if we're growing up in the church, it's going to be your best life. And so, let's get to the point. My brother and I used to play basketball, and I would always train. We would always train at the same place, which happened to be a basketball court, attached to the Nolamara Church of Christ, where I used to attend in the early days. And the training was effective because we had a really good coach. He was firm, he loved the game, and he was also mean. But he was passionate about the game. And he always brought out the best in us. Because I was one of the bigger, more developed sort of young fellas, and my brother was more lean and quite fast. Then we had specific roles. And, you know, on the basketball court, I would often be the center and you know, get the ball down from the start of the game, you know, where you start, and tap it down. And the thing about reading, when you're brothers, you actually read one another really well. It's just something that happens. We're family, we understand what that brother's going to do next. And so often, being the bigger guy, I would have a long throw and I'd look for him and I'd see him right near the ring and I'd throw the ball. He'd catch it and he'd make the shot. And we won the Churches of Christ competition year in, year out. No thanks to my brother and I. We were known as the meanest team in the competition. We always took no prisoners. No, that wasn't a foul, ref. We had this fierce fighting spirit. We wouldn't let others win. Oh, and occasionally we did, and you know, but we always came back. You see, we're talking about Ephesians 4:1-16 here, and we're going to look at a few truths from this passage about that our training ground is the church. And Paul discusses throughout these verses one key principle. We must work hard to create unity in the church. It is true to say that unity doesn't just happen by becoming a Christian. Has anyone ever noticed that? Suddenly your life's not altogether perfect because you've received Jesus as Lord of your life. Unity doesn't just happen by following a set plan for your life or some instruction. We don't wake up one day and suddenly we're fully matured. One of the ways we will mature is mentioned in verse 11. leaders, equip the members of the church so that you can do the ministry effectively. It's not my intention today to speak about these particular giftings, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Rather, I desire to talk into getting along together. Turn to your neighbour and say, get along with me. Getting along together. Who's worried? Getting along together. Who knows this is one of the hardest things in life to do? No, none of you are honest enough. Who struggles from time to time in their marriage? Sandy doesn't. He's perfect. He's too scared of Kylie. Who struggles sometimes even with some of their best friends? A couple of you? You see, getting along together in itself is not always easy. The more we can do this, help one another grow in Christ, that's the key, right? We help one another grow in Christ. And so, regardless of our gifting and ability in the church to make a difference, and I like the way that Eugene Peterson wrote this in the Message in verse 4, you were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. Without you, the church is incomplete. Without you, a part of church is missing. Without you, someone else is going to miss out on being all that they can be. Without you in church, you are going to be spiritually immature. The church is going to affect who you are both inwardly and outwardly. In other words, all you are, your entire makeup, is going to be affected by those that are in the body of Christ. We help one another to grow. And Paul is saying, rightfully so, it's easier said than done. Being a Christian is not as simple as leading a good life or caring for the poor or being integral. These are worthy traits, but let's not insult the gospel. Faith can never be isolated from practice. And so the gospel is the gospel. It's good news. Oh, who's glad that Jesus is a part of their life today? The gospel is good news. It's the good news. You don't have to wake up with a hang-up. You've got a hangover. You've got Jesus. Excuse me, my words, I know they always come out a bit funny, but this morning my brain's connecting. Pray for me as I'm preaching this morning because we're going to have some good stuff coming out. It's God's word, right? It's got to be good for us. And so he takes stock of our lives. And we have the opinion to change through his life in us or resist the change and stay the same as we are. None of us ever resist change, do we? You see, when I've said this. I said, the rest of today, I'm going to be really nice to my kids. Both my kids live at home. Both my kids are adults. So there's four adults in our house. Plus a little kitten. Yes, there's something in my back pocket for those of you wondering what's going on. I'll bring that out in a moment. But the thing is, when I say I'm going to be nice to my kids, guess what happens? They tick me off. And I'm not nice to them. Because I walk into Jared's room and there's a sock on the ground. And then there's just I'm thinking, when do you ever clean your room? Will you do this? Will you do that? So I want to talk today about getting along better together, at least. Because I think Paul's also saying something quite remarkable is that, well, we're going to get to it. But first, I want to give you some doctrine. Is that okay this morning? I'd like to talk to you this morning about the triune God. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? No one. Who's ever done any Bible college? Just give me a wave. Online, you've done it yourself, whatever. Quite a few of you, that's good. Good to train ourselves in the Word of God. So I want to talk about this for a moment this morning, or maybe for a few moments. See, in verse 1, Paul says, Lord, and what he is meaning is, when he says Lord, is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Who knows that Lord means, encompasses Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah. Verse 3, Paul says, keep united through the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he says, depending on your versions, but it's similar, we have the same Spirit, Jesus in us, it's His Spirit. So we've got Jesus, we've got His Spirit. In verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Paul is referring to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here. And in verse 6, there is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all. So Paul is very clear about three persons, one God. And so I want to talk about the unity of God for a moment, because I think this will help us to be unified. Monotheism is deeply implanted within Hebrew Christian tradition. Monotheism. Say it with me. Monotheism. God is one, not several. It's like the true essence of marriage. Andrea and I are one. Greg and Caroline are one. Jacques and Penny are one. Dave and Claire are one. The common analogy is that of an egg, which I have in my back pocket, which is now here. Oh, it actually broke a little bit. Is this one egg? This is what most scholars refer back to when they're trying to work out the Trinity, the triune God. Now, someone call out to me the parts of this egg. Shell, thank you, Jared. Someone else, what else? The chicken. It's quite true. Quite true. Without the chicken, we wouldn't have the egg. AJ, there's always one in a crowd, isn't there? Yeah. Too smart for everybody else. I'll come over this side. Apart from the shell, what else is there, Susan? There's the white of the egg. Would that be right?
And the yolk.
And the yolk of the egg. Okay. So we have three parts to an egg. I didn't think it was going to be hard, but anyway, I thought we would have got that, but that's okay. It's okay. Jesus loves you anyway, just as well. Egg shell. If I broke, since I've already broken it. Oh. Okay, white. I boiled it. It's okay. White. And then what's, if I cut through, what would we find? The yolk. So, but can you separate this egg? Like, okay, you can have egg whites, right? Guys at the gym, they love egg whites. Protein. I'm going to get big and strong. You know, you can, but it's still part of the egg. Who likes the yolk the best? Come on, who loves bacon and eggs for breakfast? Get into that yolk. It's the best thing, right? I love it. I'm a three egg man. Forget the two. When I was in England, I kept saying, Andrew, I'm getting ripped off. They only give you one egg. They give you lots of sausages and bacon, but one egg. I want two at least. Okay. We are dealing with one God. We're not dealing with separate entities that come together, actually, such as through marriage. The deity of each of the three persons in the Godhead is unquestionable. Did you hear me on that? The deity is unquestionable in the three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three have the same divinity. The Son is the divine in the same way and to the same extent as the Father, as is the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is eternal. They have always been there. In the beginning, God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all there. God created. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's always been there. One or more of them did not come into being at some point in time or at some point become divine. There has never been any alteration in the nature of the triune God. He is and will be what he has always been. The function of one member of the Trinity may for a time be subordinate to one or both or the other members, but that does not mean that he is in any way inferior in essence. Each of the three persons of the Trinity has had for a period of time a particular function unique to himself. The Son did not become less than the Father during his earthly incarnation, but he did subordinate himself functionally to the Father's will. The Holy Spirit right now is subordinated to the ministry of the Son. You can look that up in John 14. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, as well as to the will of my Father, but he does not imply that he is less than they are. My conclusion is this. In regards to the triune God, the Trinity is incomprehensible to the human mind. We cannot fully understand the mystery of the Trinity. One day when we see God, we shall see him as he is, and we will understand so much better than we do now. Because he is the unlimited God, and we are limited in our capacity to know and understand, he will always exceed our knowledge and understanding. We will always be human beings. One day perfected, but we will never become God. There are always going to be aspects of God which we will never fully comprehend. However, these things should be regarded as mysteries that go beyond our reason rather than as paradoxes which conflict with reason. And so, over the years, there's been some great minds involved in trying to establish clarity for us, mere mortals, on the Trinity. One of these great minds in the history of Christian theology was Augustine, who wrote a treatise on the subject over a 20-year period. Who thinks he might have picked up some things? From 399 to 419. There were two key principles in Augustine's research paper called De Trinitate, which most scholars believe to be his greatest work ever. And this is what he concluded about the Trinity. The unity of God is unquestionable. The unity of God is unquestionable. He took 20 years to work that out. Second, the more we become like God, this is good. Are you listening?
Yeah.
The more we become like God, the more we will reflect the Trinity and therefore the unity God has in the Trinity. Who'd like to be more like God? Who's scared? The more we become like God, the more unified we become. That's exciting, right? Wow. So let's talk about the purpose of ministry this morning, now that I've set that foundation about the Trinity. Ephesians 4:13, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. We become mature in the Lord. That's the purpose of ministry. We become mature in the Lord. It's the purpose of ministry. If you're not doing any ministry, or people aren't being, you're not being ministered to, are you going to mature very much? So we grow in Christ through his dynamic movement in our lives. That dynamic growth occurs amidst the variety of church members. Here is what is interesting, and it comes up in the language Paul uses in the next verse. Ephesians 4:14, then we will no longer be like children, or as some versions say, infants. Now, have we got a picture of my little kitten again this week or not?
Yeah.
You didn't get it? Okay, so it's not there, it is there. Conrad's looking for it. It doesn't matter. But you see, we have this little baby. Oh, it's there. There you go. We have this little kitten at home. It's pretty stupid. There's no other word to describe it. I was ironing this morning, and it was endeavouring to bite through the ironing cord while I was ironing. And as much as I said no, it just kept doing it. So I had to give it a bit of a... What did it do then? It just came back and started doing this. Because as soon as it saw me ironing again, it was like, ooh. Over and over again, I thought, you stupid cat. You're going to electrocute yourself and it's going to be my fault. And the rest of the family's never going to speak to me again. So I kicked it again. And guess what it did? It came back again. I said, you stupid cat. When are you going to learn? Anyway, I decided I'd better turn the power off and do the ironing with no power. It doesn't work very well. So this cat, this kitten, this baby little infant cat thing is causing me no end of trouble. It's only like 8 weeks old. And Paul is saying in a negative way, he is saying we are like babies. That even though we have the Trinity at work in us, there's still much more to be accomplished in us by God. I think sometimes he'd like to call us stupid, actually, but he doesn't. And the reason we stay part of the church... Are you hearing me this morning? The reason we stay part of the church is to grow up spiritually. And Paul is referring... Oh, that's for you. Just in case you're hungry. I only boiled it this morning. It's all right. You see, where was I? Yes. Paul is referring to himself in this passage. This is really interesting. He is saying, where is it? Verse 14. Then we will no longer be like children. Then we. Paul is referring to himself in this context. He's saying, I am a baby. Everyone say it together. I am a baby. I change my mind. None of you ever do that. I lose my cool. I don't always get along. I don't have it all together. I'm still learning. If the Apostle Paul is spiritually immature, or at least short of being mature. The great Apostle Paul. That means that even the greatest of Christians are immature. And if that is true, that means that most of us are really immature. Andrea said it so well a few weeks ago. The more we know God, the less we realize we know. Which is exactly what Paul is referring to in the opening verses of this passage. Be humble. Be patient with one another because of your love for Christ. Always be united by his Holy Spirit. Bind yourself together with peace. It's a strong analogy, like a rope. Bind. This is the unity of God that we are to aim for in the church. And when we receive Christ, we receive the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, into our lives. We receive the fullness of God. But what Paul is saying is just the same. Don't think yourself higher than you ought. We are, for the most part, still learning to grow up in God, me included. 1 Peter 2:2 is a really interesting scripture which kind of relates to what we're talking about today. You must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into the fullness of your salvation. If we do not desire to stay as spiritual babies, who'd like to grow up from being a baby? A few of us. As infants, then the gospel will affect our hearts. And we will determine to learn and grow. And this is accomplished deliberately through a decision on our part to stay cemented in his church. Paul says it over and over throughout Ephesians in varying ways. We are all one body. We allow ourselves to be entwined together, and sometimes it's hard work. Sometimes it's quite difficult, but we keep sucking on his spiritual milk until we change. The point the Apostle Paul is making is, through this passage of Scripture, is that we all need to be led. I've put leaders in the church to help direct the ministry. 11 verse 12 talks about that. 11 and 12, sorry. Allow yourself to be directed, and there, this in itself creates unity. You become more Christ-like. The Trinity will be displayed in you. It doesn't matter who you're subordinate to, because in the end, we're all the same. We're all one body. We're all want to work in unity. Who knows that's easier said than done? Paul's putting himself in the same boat. I wonder if he's thinking about Barnabas at the time and some of those things that he had going on in his life. Sometimes we try our best, but we don't make it. It always just doesn't work out the way we'd like. But we still yearn unity in the church. Each of us, every one of us, has ministry to do. And it's accomplished through the church first, no exceptions. Paul's making this very clear throughout Ephesians. And why is this so? Because this is how we grow in unity together. Our training ground is the church. Say it with me. Our training ground is the church. And when we grow in unity together through doing ministry together, outwork first and foremost through his church, with Christ as head of the church, when we get this, when we determine to grasp the entirety of the gospel, we take his milk and we grow together. So let's talk about growing up. Turn to your neighbour and say, grow up. Ephesians 4, the last verse, 16. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Once again, we can see from this verse that our training ground is the church. When my son Jared was very young, he was about 8 months old, we lived in a rental property when we first moved to Fremantle. And so he was a baby. He was sort of crawling around a little bit on his fours. And Angie and I were busy doing something in the kitchen. And Jared was wandering around. And you know that babies like to put everything in their mouth, right? And so Jared's actually gone into the laundry and he's eating all the paint off the, that's peeling off the laundry floor and putting it in his mouth. Lots of it. Just like, this is good. He didn't know any better. He's a baby. Stupid. He's a baby. Babies are stupid. I know you all love them, but they grow up. And then you, well, let's not go. Anyway, what he failed to realise because he was a baby was that we had actually had the house sprayed quite strongly to kill vermin. Because this house was, they had big cockroaches and rats in this house when we first moved to Fremantle. When you pioneer a church like we did here in Fremantle, we had to do it tough. Anyway, long story short, Mum and Jared end up in hospital for a whole week. Because babies don't know the difference. Here's the thing Paul is saying. If you do not allow yourself to change through the Word of God, you're going to remain a spiritual baby. And if you're a spiritual baby, you're going to poop yourself a lot. You're going to say stuff and you go, oh, it's too late. You've already pooped. See, here's the thing. If you do not operate the fruits of the Spirit with people in His church, you're going to remain a spiritual baby. If you take offense every time correction is brought to you, you'll remain a spiritual baby. If you harm yourself as well as others, you harm yourself as well as others in the church, you affect the unity when you refuse to grow up spiritually. Who knows that we all help one another? And we're all at different levels. And it's all, that's fine. Just remember, we're all babies and we're all trying to grow up together. But we should help one another to mature or at least grow up a bit. And so Jesus has made himself the head of the church. I'm glad about that, aren't you? And he is saying to us that we grow up not by looking at everything that is wrong with the church. Not that what's wrong with everybody in the church. Who knows, you can always find fault. But through the infinite joy of knowing him. This is what Paul's saying. He's referred to it right from the 1, 2 and 3 of the chapters. That's why he's taken so long on this, because he needs us to grasp the doctrine of Christ. Through the infinite joy of knowing in him and what he has already done for you, you and I can live with one another and grow up together. And so on the basketball court, I know my brother. I know what he's going to do. But without the help of the rest of the team, without the guards doing their defensive work, without the switch of plays by the coach, without his advice and training, we would not have been effective in winning. The end goal of the church is to make disciples. It's our great commission. And discipline ones who know the Word of God, who have a great relationship with their Father in heaven, who imitate his unity. Let me finish with this illustration this morning. Maybe the keyboard player could come. Thank you, Robert. Who remembers the blind man in the New Testament? He's questioned by the Pharisees quite strongly. And the Pharisees are saying, "Who did this? Tell us." And they're getting, you see, here's this blind man, and he's been told by Jesus to do certain things, mud and eyes, everything, go and wash, and he's healed. You see, they were actually trying to accuse Jesus because they didn't want to let anybody else to have one up on them. That would mean that if Jesus was actually Lord, that they would have to submit to his will for their lives. And so they asked the blind man, who can now see, "We know Jesus is a sinner, so tell us the truth." And the blind man says, "I don't know if Jesus is a sinner. I don't know for sure even who he worships. I don't know who his parents are. The truth is, I don't really know much about him at all. But I do know this. I was blind, but now I see. And this Jesus, he spent the time to touch my eyes. He spent the time to pray with me. I may not know everything about him just yet, but boy, oh boy, I'm so happy Jesus entered my life. You see, I'm so pleased he took the time to pray with me. I'm so pleased he took my need away. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was forgotten, but now I am accepted. I was living in shame, but now I am set free. I was depressed, but now I am full of joy. I was perturbed, but now I am at peace." Our love for God, the good news of the gospel, of what he has done in our lives, conquers all. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand this morning. He conquers all. He conquers all. And so, yes, the church is full of spiritual babies who poop themselves. But we live as a bigger people by allowing Jesus to take first place in our lives. We are his ministers first in his church. We love him with all our heart first. We love others in the church with all their faults too. And in this we reflect his brilliance through the church to others. Our unity reflects the brilliance of Jesus Christ out into our world. Wow. We grow up through acknowledging the gospel in our lives above all else. "I'm so grateful for what you have done in my life, Lord." Why do we stand today? "I'm so grateful for what..." Come on, let's say it together. "I'm so grateful for what you've done in my life, Lord. I'm so grateful." Like the Father, like the Son and the Holy Spirit, we work everything else out together. Oh, we work out our lives through his church. Through Christ as the head. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in total unity. We thank you, Lord, that we are infants, but we're growing up in you. We're growing up in you, Lord. When people tick us off, when things go wrong, Lord, we choose to put our own feelings aside because we want to grow up in you, Lord. We want to put you first in our life, God. And so let me finish with this, like a prayer, in Ephesians 4:2-3. Be humble and gentle. Come on, let's lift our hands as I pray this prayer over us this morning from His Word. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. The gospel humbles us. The gospel humbles us. Lord, we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name. The people of God said, amen.